the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
Brothers, sisters, Happy New Year. Happy Labor Day weekend. We'll speak a little bit about the subjects of the day. We'll speak about the Church New Year. We'll speak about Labor Day. And we'll speak about also creation. One of the themes that the Church presents to us as we begin this new liturgical year. Because we go back to the very beginning. The very beginning of creation. Those three themes we'll discuss today. Labor Day, the Church New Year, and creation. I'll begin by asking if any of you have come out here to celebrate Labor Day weekend, took an American Airlines flight. Probably not most of you drove, I'd imagine. But if you did, you might have had delays because American Airlines has been trying to work with their mechanics to come up with a new contract. And the mechanics have not been pleased with their pay and they've slowed things down, so to speak. News articles have appeared throughout the summer. One says that American Airlines says that nearly 11,000 passengers a day are being delayed or having flights canceled because of slowdowns caused by union maintenance workers. Big problem. Big problem. Boeing, everyone knows who Boeing is, they manufacture planes. They've come up with a system that will avoid some of these issues with their labor force. They developed a large center to build their planes that uses a system called CAD-CAM. Anyone heard of CAD-CAM? Computer-assisted design, computer-assisted manufacturing. So CAD-CAM, they built this gigantic facility in which computers, using robotics, build their planes, put together all of their parts. The labor force there is almost nothing. And of course, robotics are coming. They're going to become mainstream for us. In a way, they're going to bring much advancement. But they're also going to bring Labor Day to us every single day of the year, which is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Because we know as human beings, we need to work. We find fulfillment in work. It's not about the pay so much. It's about the actual work itself. We find fulfillment and satisfaction laboring, working. We were made, really, to work. You might say that, in a way, we were designed, manufactured, and engineered to work. You know, that large plant of Boeing that uses CAD-CAM, that model there wasn't something that was newly invented. That's a model that exists in creation itself. Even the smallest of factories uses CAD-CAM. Anyone know what the smallest factory is in the world? Think really small. Think inside your own body. The cell, right? All living organisms have as their basic structural unit a cell. Super tiny, super small. And that cell has such beautiful design to it. And it does such wonderful things in the manufacturing, not only of everything necessary for it, but for the manufacturing of living organisms. The building of human bodies. Microbiology reveals the unimaginable complexity within the cell. And in recent years, we've learned a lot about DNA. Everyone knows what DNA is, right? What is DNA?
A strand of life.
That's the technical definition. What does it mean for the rest of us?
Deoxyribonucleic acid.
It's the code that tells the body, the cells, how it should be built. Our DNA determines what we become, right? It's the instruction manual for the human body. And really for all living creatures as well. DNA is so important for us, and it has so much information in it. The complexity is really unimaginable again. You know, as we talk about creation, the beginning of times, we have to look at some of the theories that have come our way throughout history. And the great theory that captivates much of the world today is the theory of Darwin, evolution, right? What was his theory in a nutshell? Basically, that you had random mutations happening over a long period of time, and through natural selection, you had evolution, the building up of human beings or other creatures from single-celled organisms. This theory of evolution is so prevalent in our school systems. Our young children learn about it as the theory of how life came to be in its present form. Yet, brothers and sisters, this theory of evolution has been debunked time and time again by modern science. Not theology, modern science. I'll share with you some things very briefly about this. For any kind of creature to grow and to thrive, it needs this DNA. And this DNA are instructions for what it must do. This DNA is very specific. So much so that if there were any modifications to the DNA, it wouldn't build the same creature. Now, when we look at evolution, the idea is that the DNA gets modified by mutation. The information that's there initially gets changed a little bit. And it gets changed at random. And it could produce a good advancement or a negative advancement. But science tells us if you take information and you change it at random, you don't gain additional information, you lose information. Some examples. You have a book. You open your book. You put your finger on a word in that book. You take that word out of the sentence. Is that sentence going to make more sense or less sense? There is a chance it could make more sense if the author didn't write the book right, but most likely, probability-wise, it's not going to make more sense. Jam it into another sentence in that book, that word, and it's not going to make sense either. Well, the argument, though, of Darwin is that if there's enough time, that there will be one successful positive change that'll take place. There's enough time. That randomness eventually will create some kind of order, an advancement in knowledge and information. There was an episode on The Simpsons. Don't raise your hands if you watch The Simpsons or have watched them. There was an episode on The Simpsons where Mr. Burns, who's a very wealthy man and entrepreneur, he decides he's going to get 1,000 monkeys and he's going to chain them to typewriters and he's going to force them to type at random on the typewriters until he gets the monkeys to write the complete works of Shakespeare. How long do you think that might take? Well, he starts the clock and he lets them work for a long time. And he pulls out a sheet and he reads, "It was the best of times. It was the blurst of times." They almost got it right, right? Randomness does not produce information. Randomness and mutations destroy information. It is a principle of science. Well, you might say, again, still, if there's enough time, if there is enough time, eventually they will, right? That's a possibility, isn't it? But what do you think the chances would be? How long do you think it would take for those monkeys to produce this? All right, let's leave the monkeys aside. Let's talk about biology. Inside the cell, there are many different things. One of them is crucially important. It's the protein. The protein is made of a string of amino acids that have to be in the right order for them to make this protein do what it's supposed to do in the human body. Those proteins are intensely complex. And scientists say that the chances of producing a single protein, and there are many in a cell, a single protein at random, the chances are 1 over 10 to the 77th power. Did you hear that? 1 over 10 to the 77th power. That means 77 zeros. You can't even comprehend that. But actually, you can, and I'll give you a way to do that. The galaxy, the Milky Way that we're in, you know how many atoms it's estimated exist in the Milky Way? About 10 to the 77th power. So it would be like finding a single atom somewhere in the Milky Way. That's what the chances of this process of evolution being true. Now, science will deal with probabilities, and it'll say what is most probable to have happened as opposed to what is improbable. The science says evolution is that improbable of happening for the development of a single protein, let alone all the proteins that are necessary in a single cell, which you can't even see without a microscope. Do we have any idea how wrong Darwin's theory of evolution is? I hope you're getting something of this. But that's not it. There's much more that proves this theory to be incorrect. Look at the fossil record. Some of you have heard about the Cambrian explosion, where you see living organisms come on the scene in the strata of the fossil records all at once. And you look at the strata below, and you don't see any precursor organisms that are less developed. You don't see any of that. Darwin said, you'll find it. Just look, you'll find it. It's not there. The fossil record doesn't speak for evolution, it speaks against it. The advances in microbiology, genetics, the fossil record, statistics, mathematical probability, and also, by the way, even the Big Bang theory speak against Darwin's evolution. Why? How does the Big Bang theory speak against it? Well, because you need an exceedingly long amount of time for this to come to take place, right? The Big Bang theory says all of the universe goes back to a certain origin in time and space. And it is limited, it's finite. And we're not, from scientific accounts of how old the universe is, we don't have nearly enough time even really to create a protein. The person who coined the term the Big Bang theory, he was a militant atheist, and he used that term Big Bang in a pejorative sense because he knew that you needed all this time, and the Big Bang theory spoke against it. So he said, it's the Big Bang theory, trying to dismiss it. There is an author that I recommend for you guys to read, who also has many YouTube videos, Dr. Stephen Meyer. Studied at Cambridge, highly gifted with his intellect, highly trained and educated, and he speaks about all of these subjects in a clear way. He argues, very convincingly, that for this information to be present in the DNA of the human being, to come on the scene with the Cambrian explosion, you have an infusion not just of life, but also information. And where does information come from in life? If you have a book, it's full of information. Where did that book come from? An author, right? You hear a song. Where did that song come from? A composer. You have a computer program. Who wrote the code? Every single piece of information that you see in the known universe came from a mind, came from an intellect, intelligence. He argues information comes from intelligence. And this world is full of information because this world came from a superior intelligence. That is a scientific inference that is confirmed by uniform, repeated experiments and testing. So I'd suggest Google Dr. Stephen Meyer. But I'll tell you, if I were speaking to Dr. Stephen Meyer, I'd tell him to Google someone. Who would that be? But St. Maximus the Confessor. Some of you have heard about him. We've talked about him in the past. He's the one who says so clearly that everything that exists in this world has something called logi. It's a Greek word for words or reasons in its existence. He says it's written in its very core. Think DNA. He says it's all written there. And it was put there by the logos, the word, the reason, the logic. Everything in creation corresponds to the Creator, he says. I think science has proved the theology of St. Maximus the Confessor to be correct. Well, you might say, well, no, but Father John, we see so many problems in the world. You know, people get sick. There's corruption. There's death. What kind of a superior mind would create a world like this? I think our theology answers that question. What is sin? What is sin but a rejection of the Creator's plan for us? A rejection of who we were made to be. A rejection of our very DNA, both physical and spiritual. Sin is the rejection of order and harmony in the universe. Sin is the introduction of corruption, spiritually and physically. The Lord tells us to keep the commandments so that we might live, and so that we might have life more abundant. Evil has no real existence. It wasn't created. Evil is just the parasite that destroys God's creation. It's the randomness. It's the chaos that destroys the very code, the logi, the reasons and principles inherent in God's world. Sin is rejection of God and a destruction of his creation. And that's why Christ came. That's why Christ came. You know, we heard about Christ coming to that synagogue in Nazareth today. It was at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He comes into that synagogue, and he reads from the book of Isaiah, a book written by Isaiah, the author. Isaiah written by God, his author, his creator. Christ comes, and he picks up this book, a book written by himself, and he opens it and he goes to this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Christ comes into creation that has turned its back on him and his ways and his order. He comes in to restore creation. It says in the scriptures, all eyes in the synagogue, they were looking at him. Because he was going to set things right. He says to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That very word took flesh. It was empowered to do this work of restoration. You know, in Colossians, we have a beautiful passage that talks about the preeminence of Christ, how great he is. It says in Colossians, for in Christ all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Imagine that. He's the intelligence that we're talking about, who is before all things, and in him all things hold together, down to our very selves. And St. Paul continues, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead. Restoration. So that in all things he may have the preeminence. Brothers and sisters, when we come to the church and we begin the divine liturgy, which, by the way, liturgy means the work of the people, right? That's what liturgy means. We're talking about labor and Labor Day weekend. We come here and we work. You know what the deacon says as we're about to begin the service? The deacon actually says, it is time for the Lord to act. In the liturgy, the Lord, the intelligence from before creation, the restorative power is active here. We follow the script in the liturgy. I don't make up the text for the anaphora. The choir doesn't sing something that's not written. They follow the notes, the tempo. The deacons, we have two deacons here today. You think we talked about what we're going to do? No, it's scripted for us. Everything in this church, the liturgy, the work of the people, the action of God, it's all scripted. And we learn to follow the script. The church gives that to us. Our bodies follow the script that's built in. You don't have to tell yourselves what to do, they do it. The one thing that we have a responsibility for, and we'll close on this, the single thing that we have a responsibility for, because we don't have to order the church, we don't have to order our bodies. We have to order our minds. Are we going to align our mind with the mind of Christ? Our life story with God's providential plan? Are we going to allow our minds to come back into order given by the Creator? That's all we have to do. That is our sole responsibility for this world to be restored. To let the Lord put ourselves in order. When the Lord went out of that synagogue in Nazareth and he went to preach, you know what his first words were? Repent. Change your mind. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Brothers and sisters, that is our work. Repentance. If we don't show up for the job, if we do a slowdown, like the guys at American Airlines, we're not going to take flight. And it's not about flying into the clouds. It's about ascending to heaven. It's not going to happen if we don't repent, if we don't do the work, if we don't let God work within us, recreating us according to his own image and likeness. Brothers and sisters, we must understand our Orthodox theology as a truly remarkable gift. We must learn to trust it, because our theology was written by the hand of God. Our theology is our instruction manual for life itself. Not just biological, but spiritual. Not just temporary, but eternal. Let us change our minds. Let us repent. And let us turn back to God, our Creator and Redeemer. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.